I would like to read from John's Gospel, chapter 6, from verse 51. I am the living bread which has come down out of heaven. If anyone shall have eaten of this bread, he shall live forever. But the bread withal which I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore contended among themselves, saying, How can he give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless ye shall have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drunk his blood, ye have no life in yourselves. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life eternal, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live on account of the Father, he also who eats me shall live also on account of me. This is the bread which has come down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eats this bread shall live forever. And then I would like to read a passage in John 12 from verse 24 to 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the grain of wheat falling into the ground die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall be my servant. And if anyone serve me, him shall the Father honor. And then in John 15, first 8 verses. I am the true wine, and my Father is the husbandman. As to every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes it away. And as to everyone bearing fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Ye are already clean by reason of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the wine, thus neither can ye unless ye abide in me. I am the wine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Unless anyone abide in me, he is cast out as the branch, and is dried up. And they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my word abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall come to pass to you. And this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and ye shall become disciples of mine. The last passage in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, from verse 18 until 24. Children, it is the last hour, and according as ye have heard that Antichrist comes, even now there have come many Antichrists, whence we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have surely remained with us, but that they might be made manifest that none are of us. And ye have the unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written to you because ye do not know the truth, but because ye know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. He who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son has not the Father either. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which ye have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what ye have heard from the beginning abides in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. I seek the fresh help of the Holy Spirit in relation to a few thoughts that have come to my mind, and I wish to be guided for a moment by the Holy Spirit. It is clear from the scriptures that, at least in 3 of them, the thought of abiding comes before us, as we have touched it already in the reading, abiding in him. I feel that is a great test. But the first scripture in John 6 has a very wide bearing, because in John 6 the whole world is in view. It starts actually with a multitude that came to the Lord, and the Lord fed them, and nothing was left. It was little that was there, but there were a lot of leftovers that were gathered up. And it says there explicitly that the Lord Jesus gave thanks for it. And then a little bit later down in John 6, you find that all of a sudden the multitudes, they were seeking the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle John brings in a short verse, in brackets actually, in John 6, verse 23, that there were other ships from Tiberias close to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And I think this is a very fundamental additional statement from the evangelist John, repeating the wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus had given thanks for the bread with which the multitude had been fed. And I think that is the secret of it, as to why the multitude tried to find the Lord Jesus. They came to him because there was a mysterious work that had gone on in their hearts. It's not actually the bread as a literal piece of food that caused them to seek the Lord Jesus. I think the Lord Jesus had given thanks, and this is the reason as to why the multitudes tried to reach the Lord Jesus. And that offered him the opportunity to open up a teaching which is very unique. It's very rich. I'm amazed to read John's Gospel chapter 6, and probably in this room there are many that are amazed and struck reading this wonderful ministry. I think there is a key to the understanding, at least I for myself have found the key, and I would like to open up the door a little bit more. It says in that sixth chapter of John, and it's a reference from Old Testament scriptures, they shall all be taught by God. We shouldn't underestimate that important scripture that the Lord Jesus brought in. They shall all be taught of God. Now if you look at the contents of John 6, it is all something no man in this world would have ever invented or thought of. Living bread coming in a person from heaven. This is something that is of no understanding to people in this world, unless, as the multitudes, they get attracted to him and come under this wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus. And then after that verse, it says, everyone that has heard from the Father comes to me. Now, this is another mysterious thing. It's something that divine persons can do and no man can see. That when somebody hears of the Father, he comes to the Lord Jesus. That is a mysterious thing to our natural eyes that is absolutely hidden. We do not know what is going on in souls. But one thing is sure, that if somebody comes to the Lord Jesus, it is the work of the Father. No one comes to him except he is drawn by the Father. What a wonderful thing it is, dear brethren. So, the Lord opens up that type of food that is fundamental to the life of people that get converted. Because without eating from his blood, without eating from the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking of his blood, ye have no life in yourselves. And that is a wonderful thing to arrive at. And we can only arrive at that point when we understand that the Lord Jesus has given himself for us into death, to finish an order of life that has been marked by sin and unrighteousness and lust and all that kind of thing. He has given himself into death, and he wants us to identify ourselves with his death, to show that we understand in our mind that one order of life has come to an end. My previous life has come to an end. And I have to admit, dear brethren, that I have for a long time not really understood baptism. When I got converted, it was clear to me that brethren told me, you must be baptized. And I could understand that in a way, as much as I had left the world and wanted to identify myself with a Christian circle and want to give a public testimony that I no longer belong to the world. No longer. And I had no difficulties with that because I was enjoying all kind of things in the world, music and all kind of films and everything of that kind. And I understood when I was converted, I understood that that would stood in my way of a Christian life. So I got away with that. So baptism was clear in that respect to me, that I was separated from this world and entered into the Christian circle. Didn't have to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit, because I believe by baptism you enter into the Christian circle, you have left the world, but to get a member of the body of Christ, it needs the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we have become part of the assembly. What a wonderful grace that is. I think that happened to many Jews at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostle. They were preached and they were asked to repent and to be baptized and to receive the remission of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. And a few verses later it says, the Lord added many to the assembly. And the assembly that were to be saved, protected from the governmental ways of God that would come upon Israel, of which we get an allusion in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in that Jerusalem was destroyed. But they were to be protected and taken out and be saved. Now, I would like to come back to that verse in John's Gospel, where it says, if ye not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in yourselves. Now, I would like to speak a little bit about the other side of baptism, which I had to learn in my life and still have to learn better. I have to admit that. It says in Romans 6 that we have become identified with his death. And that again means, you know, we leave the course of sins in the past and of unrighteousness and all that kind of thing, but we become identified in our minds and in our hearts with the death of Christ, and then we find that we are also with him in resurrection. And what comes to light, dear brethren? People walk in the newness of life. They live with him. They live unto God. That is the life in ourself. Newness of life expressed in the walk. And living with him and living unto God is that what I think the Apostle John speaks here, to have life in ourselves. That belongs to another order of our lives, and that is in resurrection. So, it says here, whosoever shall eat me, he shall live on account of myself. And that is very exercising in life, whether we live on account of the Lord Jesus himself, whether we live by him, whether we are eager to receive impulses from our Lord Jesus to give us direction in our life. I wish to understand that more, I have to admit that. I know something of it, but I would like to understand more of it. I have read John 12, which was not originally on my mind, but the Gospel of John is full of allusions to the death of Christ. Mm. You find it in chapter 10, for example, laying down his life for his sheep, and he's loved by the Father for doing that. And I think, and I was recently very touched to get a little touch in John 10 of the Hebrew bondman. Because in John 10 there is an allusion. I have to read that verse. It says that the Lord Jesus said to them in verse 34, "Is it not written in the law, I have said, ye are gods?" And there's a reference which we don't have in our German Bible, and therefore sometimes I'm very thankful to have the English one. There is a reference to Psalm 82. And there, when you look it up, there's a reference to Exodus 21. Mm-hmm. And that means that he was brought before the judges. Mm-hmm. Now, I was so struck to see how the Lord Jesus endured that, being accused and facing so much enmity from the Jews. And yet, shining through all these verses is the Hebrew bondman that wants to lay down his life for his own, for his own sheep. Mm-hmm. He wouldn't want to go out free. Mm-hmm. He loved his God, his master, his wife, and his children. So the gospel is full of allusions to the death of Christ. And in chapter 12, you have another one where the Lord speaks about it. "Verily, verily, I say to you, if the corn of wheat does not fall into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings much fruit." And I've often wondered, what is the fruit? And for quite a time I thought, well, the Lord Jesus is describing his fruit in John 20. "Go to my brethren." And that may be one side to it. Yes, it may be involved. But I think the Lord is describing the fruit in the next verse. "He that loves his life shall lose it." Now, to give it a very simple application, if I get converted and I go in my life for everything that pleases my life, if I love, you know, all kind of things in this world and like to do them, I will lose my life. "But he that hates it will preserve it unto life eternal." And then the Lord says, "If anybody serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall be my servant." And I often wondered about that. What does the Lord mean with that? And I think it simply means that we, if we want to serve the Lord, we take his standpoint and his alone. If anybody wants to serve me, it says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall be my servant. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And I have discovered, dear brethren, in the Epistle to the Colossians, it's a word from the God the Father to the saints in Colossae. And I have discovered there that many servants are mentioned there. It's not only Paul that speaks about himself as a servant of Christ, but there are some servants that are honored there in that epistle. Epaphroditus, I think Tychicus at the end, and then there is another brother who is a servant who was encouraged to fulfill his ministry. And I'm sure these dear servants, they stood on the side of the Lord Jesus in a world that is permeated by man's ideas. There were some that held the ground and stood on the side of the Lord and served him. And there you can see they were honored by the Father. And I'm sure nowadays there are many that serve the Lord. I'm not speaking of myself. I'm speaking of others, because I can see that of others. They will be honored by the Father, which is a wonderful thing. Now, in John 15, we have a wonderful section where the Lord speaks of himself being the true wine. He had in the previous chapter spoken about it, that he would be going to the Father, and he mentioned, because my Father is greater than I. And there comes a little verse at the end of John 14, where the Lord, where it says, rise up, let us go thence. It's strange, you know, that you have such a short sentence as if to make a little break, you know, for the disciples, you know, to be able to absorb all the ministry that the Lord had given to them. And then he goes on to say that I am the true wine and my Father is the husbandman. So he's greater than the Lord Jesus. And he speaks of the Father, that every branch in him that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And everyone that brings fruit, he purges it, that it would bring more fruit. And I think we often come under the discipline of God and the Father, so that more fruit can be brought forth by divine intervention, I have to say. And it's so lovable to subdue oneself to discipline. It's not easy, but it bears a wonderful fruit. It bears the fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised by it. It's good to undergo that exercise of discipline. Somebody has said in the past, I remember that, and I found that quite challenging. A brother said, we have to invite discipline. I found that very challenging, you know, to be that receptive to discipline. But when it comes, you know, we should be exercised so that more fruit can be brought forth. Every branch, as the branch cannot bring fruit of itself, it abides at the vine, so also ye cannot, if ye do not abide in me. What a wonderful thought. We need to be, as I tried to point out in the reading at the beginning, to be as close as possible to the Lord Jesus. Amen. I have a desire to do that more and more. And I'm sure there are many here that have a similar desire to be close to him and to abide in him. Of course, here the apostles were addressed to, the 12, I think, got that ministry. And for them it must have been something really remarkable, because they had been with the Lord in his lifetime. We haven't. But it doesn't mean that all these scriptures and verses do not have an impact on our conscience. We ought to abide with him. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Whosoever abides in him, he abides in the believer, so that he may bring much fruit. Because except or outside of myself, he can do nothing. Now that is very testing. There are a lot of activities in the Christian world, and I do not want to despise them, but I just raise the question, is everything that is done, is that a result of an impulse and an influence of the Lord Jesus as the wine? Because the criteria is that the fruit is for the Father. Fruit is for the Father. We are often very selfish, even as Christians. I can say it about myself. Selfish. You know, we are seeking something, you know, for ourselves. But the work of the Lord Jesus is to promote something in us that bears fruit for the Father. That was on his mind. And he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye will ask whatever ye want and it will happen to you. Now, you cannot separate that verse into pieces and let all the individual thoughts stand far away from its own. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, Ye shall ask whatever ye want, and it will happen. Hereby my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit. What a wonderful thing. I would like that everybody is encouraged to think about these verses that we have read and of which we are speaking, and see that we are for the Lord Jesus to bear fruit. In the first epistle of John, dear brethren, I would like to bear in mind that this chapter has, and this epistle has, a certain background. I think it's addressed to Jewish Christians. The desire of the apostles were that as they had fellowship with the Father and the Son, that the believers would have fellowship with them in it. And it's very remarkable, you know, because in the Gospel of John, you find there was a lot of enmity against the Lord Jesus. They accused him that he made himself equal to God, and calling God his Father. And that enmity led to the death of Christ. But here, believers are addressed that have been converted. And I love to read all these epistles in the view of the hatred of the people of Israel, to see how lovely the truth is unfolded to Jewish believers that had become Christians, with the background and the history of the people of Israel. I love to read all these epistles. I delight in them. For example, the epistle to the Hebrews, first chapter. There is a declaration of the wonderful relationship between God the Father and his Son. I will be unto him a father, and he shall be for me a son. That relationship that was despised to the utmost at the cross is something so precious for the Jewish believers that had become Christians in the epistle to the Hebrews. How much they must have cherished that. And looking at the Son in all his majesty, looking at him that he is son over his house, looking at him that he is high priest, and he has not given himself glory to be high priest, but the one who had spoken to him prophetically, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. All these wonderful truths, you know, they must have stimulated the hearts of all those that had been converted. And they got a right wonderful picture of that relationship between the Father and the Son. And this was in danger here when we read in the first epistle of John, because there were many antichrists that had come in to deny the fact that there is a Father and there is a Son that stands in wonderful relationship to him, that is so wonderful glorified, that everything has been given into his hand because the Father loves the Son. You know, all these beauties, the believers had come to cherish and appreciate. And I would just like to turn a little bit to other epistles, like to the epistle to the Philippians. It says there that every knee shall bow to him and confess that he is Lord, the heavenlies, the earthly, and all under earth, for the glorification of God the Father. Mm-hmm. And then there is another nice chapter, and that is in Corinthians, and it's again an epistle to the Gentiles. It says there in chapter 8, if there are some that are called gods, I interpret from my German Bible, it's not as accurate, I'm sorry. If there are such that are called gods, be it in heaven or on earth, and then it says in brackets, as there are many gods and many lords, so there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. Mm-hmm. And that is the link for me to John 15. Mm-hmm. We are for him. And it's a wonderful thing. And he goes on, and one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are, and we by him. I may have mentioned to the one or the other of the brethren that my life of childhood and early youth has been amongst Jehovah's Witnesses. And I cannot recall that anyone amongst them addressed Jesus as Lord. I cannot recall that. I can recall that when they addressed God, they said, Father, Jehovah, God, or something like that. But it is absolutely crystal clear to me they don't have the Son, because they do not bow to the Lord Jesus as Lord. And you know what else what they don't have? They cannot enjoy eternal life. Because this is life eternal, that they know Thee, the only true God, and the one that Thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. It is absolutely crystal clear to me. It happened once. I just tell that to you. It happened to me once that I was working in the house and painting and decorating the walls. And I didn't look nice, you know, because I had all the spots of the color on my clothes. And there the door rang. And I went to the door. And when I opened the door, I saw two persons, a man and a woman. And I knew exactly at the very moment who they were. And somebody said to me, are you a happy man? And instinctively I said, yes, I am a happy man, because my sins are forgiven. They hadn't expected that. And I looked into faces with a lot of question marks. And then I went on and tried to, you know, get me by scripture. And they were surprised that I knew the word of God to a degree. And then in the end, the woman stepped forward and she said, oh, you are a good man. You know, I had confessed that my sins are forgiven, and somebody wanted to implant the idea in my soul that I'm a good man. I have to refuse that. So there are many anti-Christian doctrines in this world. Let us be on our guard. Let us cleave to Scripture. And let us abide in him and abide in the sense of the first epistle to John chapter 2, abide in the Father and in the Son. It's so unique what we have. If you look at religions in this world, they all have a God. And the professing churches, they want to make clear to us, well, it's all the same God. No, it isn't. I have to resist that. It's not the same God. Because there's only one God, the Father. Only one God, the Father. And you never hear these people that have a God in this world, you never hear them speaking of the Father as we know him from Scripture. So let us be all encouraged to abide in him and abide in the Father and in the Son. We don't need that anybody teaches us. We have the unction from the Holy Spirit and know. And every believer knows instinctively when he's confronted with untruth. He knows instinctively that there is something wrong. Maybe you cannot spot it immediately, but you have the chance to trace it in Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to show it how it relates to Holy Scripture. And I'm absolutely sure, you will get an answer straight away. I once was confronted with the idea and the teaching of the Son being Son in eternity. And I thought I was well taught, you know, by the ministry of the brethren. I had ministry from the 16th century. And those from the 18th, 19th century, and I knew what the brethren had taught about that. But I said to the Lord, show me a scripture that I haven't seen before to make it absolutely crystal clear to me. regarding this teaching, and I took my Bible, and it was the Lord that let me open up the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. And it says there, and my eyes, you know, saw immediately chapter 13, verse 32. And we announce you a glad tidings that was given to the Father as a promise that God has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus from the dead, as it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And it is absolutely clear to me, it was a prophetic scripture that had been fulfilled on the children of Israel. It was given to them centuries ago, but it had been fulfilled because God raised Jesus Christ. And therefore, I know that sonship is connected with his manhood and in his life on earth. May we, you know, if we come to such situations, may we be free to ask the Lord what is right, and he will tell us. Let us be encouraged for his name's sake. Amen.